Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life, his life, may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I'm just going to pray for Peter. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with Peter this evening and fill him with your spirit. We pray that you would be with him as he seeks to explain and expound your word. And we ask that we would be receptive to what he has to say and what you have to say through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Catherine. Thank you. If Christian ministry is any form of serving the Lord, so it's not just something that is done by, should we say, professionals or by paid pastors and teachers, then this letter, this is about Christian ministry. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and he uses this image of treasure in jars of clay. That's an image that gets used in a number of different contexts, isn't it? But I wonder, if I was to ask you the question, and I am asking you the question, how do you feel about Christian ministry, about serving the Lord? What kind of experiences have been yours in Christian ministry? Give me some one-word, two-word answers.
Really hard,
yeah. Life-changing, thank you. Joyful, thank you. rewarding. I'm repeating for the microphone here. Reassuring, yeah, thank you. That's very true. Scary, thank you. That's good to get these contrasts because these are all representative, I think, of Christian ministry. I think I can respond to every single one of those and say I've been there in every single one of those places that you've just described. And I think even those of you who perhaps haven't spoken out, you would probably have some experience of Christian ministry. Some of you would say exhausting, tiring, wonderfully rewarding, wonderfully exhilarating, joyful, and then at other times deeply frustrating. There's many different words that would describe Christian ministry. And you know, Paul writes with incredible honesty in this letter of 2 Corinthians. He bears his heart and he really is sharing both the highs and the lows of Christian ministry. And that phrase, treasure in jars of clay, is really helpful in helping us to kind of grasp what Christian ministry involves. There are many contrasts of being involved in Christian ministry, and this letter is honest about the joys and the struggles of Christian ministry. Bringing the gospel to the Corinthians, helping them to grow in their faith, for Paul had been an incredibly rewarding experience, but also incredibly tough. He could have walked away from them because there were times when they treated him so badly, he could have so easily just washed his hands of the lot of them. But the amazing thing is that Paul didn't. He just kept going. And in some ways, it is easy to do Christian ministry when it's going well. But when it's hard, when it's frustrating, when there seems to be little fruit, when you're worn out, when you feel like just retreating into the sidelines, it can be so hard. How do we handle it? How do we keep going when it's tough? For some of you, you may be new to Christian ministry. It may be something that you've recently become a Christian and you're beginning to serve the Lord. So for others here, you may have been serving the Lord for many, many years. And one of the words, if I gave you more than two words to say, you'd say, it's been an exhausting experience and I'm worn out. There are times when we serve the Lord as Christians and it's fun, it's exciting, it's rewarding. I can think of times like that when Christian ministry has been wonderful. It's been absolutely thrilling. I've come back from times of serving the Lord or I've taken a service and my heart has been filled with joy. But there are other times, and perhaps much of the time, when it's hard and it's frustrating and there isn't a great deal of fruit. It may be for you that you're supporting another Christian or trying to support another Christian and it's exhausting. Or perhaps it's a practical ministry and very little seems to be happening and it's frustrating. Or maybe you've been trying to point someone who doesn't yet know the Lord to the Lord Jesus and they just seem to be so hard and resistant. And then what's worse is as you try to help others, you are deeply aware of your own flaws. You're so aware that you are flawed and broken yourself. Now, chapter 4 of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians gives us a very honest picture of what Christian ministry really looks like, both in the church and outside the church. And he doesn't gloss over the struggles. He doesn't ignore the pain that's involved, but he does want us to see that gospel ministry is a glorious ministry. And so verses 1 to 6 of the reading that we had earlier show us what faithful, persevering ministry looks like. It's a portrait of ministry. And then verses 7 to 18 reveal three surprising contrasts of Christian ministry. So let's take that first six verses, a portrait of Christian ministry. And the first thing I want us to see is that ministry involves stickability strengthened by God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Our culture isn't just apathetic, is it? It's opposed to the gospel. And that means that when we try to reach out to people who don't know Jesus, it will be tough. I think for many of us, we are sorely tempted to just not say anything, just to stay quiet. There's a growing hostility to the gospel in the media, in government, and increasingly in the ordinary people around us. And some will find our commitment to Jesus Christ deeply uncomfortable. And this is the environment that Jesus calls us, his followers, to minister. It's tempting, isn't it, to close ranks, to disengage, to separate from culture. I heard about a church recently that in my hometown, and they bought a church building off another group of Christians, and the first thing that they did was they boarded up all the windows, made it look like the building was shut, but it wasn't. They wanted to shut the world out, and the damage that that so-called fellowship has done by doing that has been enormous. Or we can not disengage from culture, but we can become like the culture as a way of trying to escape the heat and the pressures of being different, as a way of trying to avoid the insult or the offense of the gospel. But how does Paul handle the heat? How does he not become weary in doing good? As he puts it in Galatians 6:9, why didn't Paul lose heart? The answer, what kept him from throwing in the towel, he said it was the mercy of God. What sustained Paul, what enabled him to persevere, was the Lord's undeserved mercy. He'd first experienced that mercy, hadn't he, on the road to Damascus, when God intervened into his destructive life. He opened his blind eyes, he softened his hard heart. And he didn't just call him to himself, but he called Paul into ministry. So Paul had experienced the Lord's mercy and encouragement even in the midst of the persecution and the crushing disappointment and the heartache that he describes in verses 8 to 11 in this chapter. In Acts 18, as he faced opposition in Corinth, the Lord assured this discouraged ministry that he had many people in this city. In Acts 27, facing death in the stormy seas, once again the Lord mercifully comes alongside the apostle and reassures him. And we, like Paul, have experienced God's mercy when he saved us. And his ongoing mercy is available to us, isn't it? Keeping us going as we minister within an apathetic and a hostile culture. His mercy is there all the time, if only we will call upon him. And secondly, ministry means shunning shameful and secret ways. That's in verse 2. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. And we can have those secret, shameful ways as we try to blend in with the society that we live amongst, trying to avoid being seen as extreme. The basic idea being that if we're nice and unoffensive, we'll be accepted. But Jesus, of course, calls us on a different path. He calls us to walk a narrow, difficult way, while the world around us walks on a broad path to destruction. See, our lives, of course, deny or confirm the truth of what we're saying. Integrity, says Paul, is vital in the life not just of a minister, but if every one of us is Christian followers of Jesus. We live our lives before a skeptical world. I remember some time ago meeting a man who was describing the appalling moral public failure of a pastor who tried to get him to come to church. And having told his story, he turned to me and he said, "Now you understand why I don't have much time for you born again lot." People are watching our lives, of course, aren't they? But because Paul craved not the approval of men, but of the Lord, he refused to tamper with the word of God. That word tamper, it's a bit like the word of, it means to dilute. A bit like the wine merchants of Paul's day would often, they would dilute the wine to get a better profit. So it no longer had any impact. Paul didn't change the message to make it more palatable, to suit what itching ears wanted to hear. And that's a real challenge, isn't it, for us today? I think the temptation is enormous to avoid those areas that will cause offence or that we think might cause offence, to keep quiet about issues that we think will be out of step with modern society's ideas. And yet Paul was shunning shameful and secret ways, and so must we. But then the other thing, I find this really encouraging, verse 3, or second part of verse 2 rather, ministry is simply sharing scripture. I think Paul has been reading our verse for the year. Hang on, actually he wrote it, didn't he? Right, there we go. Paul was careful how he handled the Bible. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, Corinth was filled with teachers who specialized in twisting and distorting the Bible. But Paul's priority was to set out the truth plainly. He didn't water down the message. He didn't add his own ideas. His passion, he said to Timothy, was to rightly handle the word of truth. And that, the reason was because his priority was not human approval, but God's approval. I hope and pray that you pray that we who are pastors, that we will have integrity in the way that we handle the word of God. But also, it's something for all of us, isn't it? That whatever situation we're in, that we would have integrity as we share the Bible with the people around us. And one of the things we're praying this year, which our memory verse speaks of, is that we all would become people who have opportunities and use those opportunities to share the word of God with one another and with the people around us. Ministry is simply sharing scripture. But then, fourthly, in his picture of ministry, Paul says ministry involves spiritual conflict. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Now, Paul's experience of sharing the gospel in a hostile culture, but also in a church culture that was hostile, isn't unique. It's a stark reminder that ministry and serving the Lord will be tough in a world where people's minds have been blinded by the God of this age. Now, Satan's goal is just that, to blind the people so they don't see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And one of the hardest things I think that we encounter as we seek to share the gospel is the blindness and the apathy of people's hearts, isn't it? The fact that people just don't seem to care. We try to talk to them about Jesus and they're just not interested. We have the most wonderful message. That God loves them, that Jesus died in their place, that God is ready to forgive their sins. That they can come to know the living God and know peace and eternal life, both now and in the future. And that as his followers, they'll be given a new power for living. And they just shrug their shoulders. And you think, what? There is the message that changes the universe, that changes the world. What's going on? Why do people reject such a message? Why do they reject such a glorious salvation? Well, of course, we must share the gospel as clearly as possible. But the reason is because Satan has put a blindfold over the minds of unbelievers. That's why it's so important that we see that the main battleground is not the emotions, although it does involve the emotions, it's the battle for the minds of men and women and young people. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. That's the background against which we do ministry. There's a mighty heavenly struggle going on. And though we don't see it, it's real. So what must we do? Well, we mustn't lose heart, says Paul. We must rest on the Lord's continuing mercy and rest our confidence, not in our own ability. But above all, says Ephesians 6, we must pray. The Lord can change people's lives. I think one of the things that I've been challenged about recently is to really believe that God can intervene in what seems like impossible situations. I mean, we've had a little bit of a taste of this, haven't we, here at Prettygate? We've begun to see people just coming in, and you say to them, why are you here? And they say, well, I just came, you know, or I just found myself here, or, you know, and we've seen an incredible growth in people coming. And I know a few years ago we prayed a prayer that God would bring new people, and God just seems to be bringing those people. And we're beginning to see some of those people turning to the Lord, and some been being baptized, and some really seeking after him. You know, do we believe that God is still at work? That spiritual battle, God is at work bringing people through. And then fifthly, ministry requires servants centered on the Savior. We must never get away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The false teachers of Corinth took away that emphasis, didn't they? They put the spotlight on themselves. And once they had the Corinthians captivated, they could lead them wherever they wanted. But Paul, like his master, took the place of a servant. We were just chatting about this at the men's breakfast and talking about that one of the key aspects of leadership that Christian that differs from leadership in the world is that it's a servant leadership. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. See, Paul was like John the Baptist. Do you remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? When all the crowds started going to Jesus, he didn't go and say, come on, get them back to me. Go out and bring them back. He said, no, he must increase and I must decrease. John 3:30. And our goal as we share the gospel should be for us to fade, as it were, and Christ be exalted. Paul wants to get out the way so that people can see just how glorious Jesus is. And that's our task in ministry. It's for us to be, as it were, step out of the way so that people can see how glorious Jesus is and what he's done for them. And then finally, in this section here, ministry means letting the light shine. We see that in verse 6, don't we? For God said, let light shine out of darkness. Who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. Why was Paul so willing to endure such hardship and satanic opposition and discouragement and scorn? It was because the Lord Jesus had shone his light into his life. Verse 6 takes us back into Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, where God says, let there be light, and light blazed into the darkness and chaos and turned it into a beautiful cosmos. And Paul says in a similar way, the Lord brings gospel light into hearts marked by the chaos of sin and darkness. By a miracle of grace, he casts out the blindness and the guilt and the fear, and he fills the newly created believer with the light of his presence. And this had been Paul's experience, of course, on the Damascus Road, when the glory of God had shone that dazzling light of the presence of Jesus into his life. Now, we may not have had Paul's experience, but we have experienced the light of Jesus in our lives. And God's word is still able to flood people's hearts with his light. The light changes everything. Paul now lived to proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ. Lesser, unworthy goals were being put aside as he lived to tell others about Christ. Our main task of Christians is to bring the light of the gospel into people's lives. Do you feel helpless into that indifference? I know I do often. But the great news is that there's nowhere so dark that the light cannot shine. Light always, always drives away the darkness. You go into a dark room and you light a tiny little candle, the darkness has to go. It always drives away the darkness. And the gospel is still able to bring the transforming light of Jesus Christ into the hardest, darkest heart. We need to believe that. with the people around us. So here's this sixfold portrait of Christian ministry. But now I want to just close this message with three unexpected contrasts of Christian ministry, which I think are vital that we grasp if we're not to get discouraged. So here, I wonder if you remember how the Lord reduced Gideon's army. Gideon had this kind of whopping big army, and the Lord said, Gideon, I know you're going against like thousands of Midianites, but I want to keep reducing your army down, down, down until there's just 300 of you with a few clay pots and a few torches. And I'm going to bring about a great victory. Now, Matthew Henry suggests this is that what Paul had in mind when he wrote, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's verse 7. He says that there has to be a brokenness in the Christian's life before the resurrection life of Jesus can shine out to others. And I think he is right. Christian ministry always involves brokenness. Whatever we see of the superstar leaders of the megachurches, Christian ministry always involves brokenness. Verses 7 to 18 contain three strange, challenging contrasts at the heart of fruitful, effective ministry, where lost people are being won, where the kingdom of darkness is being pushed back, and where Christ's light is spreading. And here they are, as I see them here in this passage. Firstly, the first unexpected contrast is that heavenly treasure is found in fragile clay jars. And what is this treasure? This treasure is God's light shining into the minds and hearts of people, enabling them to know him through Christ. It's the gospel, the one through whom all things were made, becoming man, living a holy life, dying on a cross, carrying the punishment for sin, rising again. The same Jesus exalted in heaven and sending his Holy Spirit to bring glorious resurrection life into hearts darkened by sin. This is the treasure. But where does God put it? Where does he put this treasure? God chooses to put this precious heavenly treasure into jars of clay. The strangest place, weak, fallen human bodies that will eventually crumble as dust. Now, if we understand anything at all about our sinfulness and anything at all about God's glory, that should stun us. It's like displaying a priceless diamond in one of Alan's cracked, dirty plant pots. Why? To show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Because that way, he gets all the glory as he shows strength and power in weakness. Heavenly treasure is found in cracked, fragile clay jars. If you feel today like a cracked, fragile clay jar, then you're just ready for ministry. God can use you. Because that's what he always does. And then the second unexpected contrast is this. We see it in verses 8 to 12, that from death comes life. A biblical principle, and it's applicable to all ministry, is that before there can be life, there must be dying. True Christians are those who are both alive in Christ, but at the same time, they're called to die to themselves. We see that in verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of the Lord Jesus. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, I don't like being broken. I don't like things being hurt. And I certainly don't like the idea of dying, especially if it's in a painful way. But dying to ourselves and our desires is something that must happen if the life of God is to flood out. Right? We see that even in Jesus Christ, don't we? John 12:24, when Jesus said this, he said, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." In other words, we gain life through Christ's death. But Jesus applies that principle to his followers too. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. And we see it, of course, in Paul. It cost him deeply to bring the gospel to sinners. He was beaten, he was thrown into prison, and yet out of his suffering, the light of the life of Christ burst into broken lights. Now, I think the problem is that we live in a celebrity culture, and we think the only way to have an influence on others is by being powerful, strong, and important. We need a mega church. We need a big church with all the latest sound and light equipment. We need a great worship band. We need big churches, complex programs. But God works the most miraculous things through those who give themselves to him in weakness and brokenness, far more than he ever does in the proud and self-sufficient. It's as the jar is broken that the glory of God, of Christ, shines out. Verse 10 kind of sounds so strange, doesn't it? We carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. But as someone said, our lives are meant to reflect the death of Christ in such a way that people are pointed to Calvary. And the final unexpected contrast is that of trouble and glory. Verses 16 to 18. I wonder if you sometimes feel that your troubles, your struggles, your weaknesses disqualify you from ministry. Do you ever look at yourself and say, "I am so rubbish, I'm pathetic, I struggle with sin, I'm weak, I'm broken, I've got nothing outwardly to give"? Well, Paul says, verse 16, outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Why was Paul able to endure humiliation and suffering, misunderstanding, and even the threat of death itself? Because in and through these things, God is filling Paul with his glory and working through him to change the world. He's learned not to look at his momentary troubles, but in the direction of the unseen eternal glories that will vastly outweigh them and will last forever. Verse 17. So perhaps as we close, perhaps you've served the Lord for many years and you're becoming tired. Maybe the difficulties of living in an ungodly world and your own weaknesses, your own struggles, and make laying down the baton and pursuing the quiet life very attractive. But using his own experiences, Paul has painted for us a picture of the high and glorious calling of Christian ministry. He's given us a realistic view of its challenges and of the glorious possibilities as we, in our weaknesses, yield ourselves wholeheartedly to his loving, wise hand, to him, and his loving, wise hands get to work. He's opened our eyes to the glorious future that awaits both us and those who through our ministry embrace Christ and are growing as disciples. What an encouragement to persevere through our light and momentary troubles in Christian ministry until Christ either takes us to be with him or he comes again. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I think many of us here would want to say we don't like the idea of being broken. And yet, Lord, it seems that part of Christian ministry, part of you using us, is for us to be like those clay pots, broken and cracked. Sometimes there are great joys in Christian ministry, Lord, and we thank you for them. But there are also times when it's hard and difficult. and when we feel our weakness, but you choose to use these weak, broken people, people like us, and to do astonishing things through people like us. And so, Lord, help us to put our confidence not in ourselves, but in you, Lord Jesus, and in the gospel, which is still changing lives. Let that treasure shine out. Help us, whatever ways you want to use us in serving, whether it's in our schools or colleges or universities, whether it's in our workplaces, in our communities, whether it's in the people around us, our families, our friends, here in the church at Prettygate. Lord, we pray, make us people, children, young people, women and men, who have a heart for ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service by singing our final song. And the song we're going to sing together is All I Once Held Dear. And Paul, he looks back, not to his past. He looks back, he turns away from that past. It was, in a sense, it was a past with much that was going for him. And he puts his focus